Our sermon series is This I Believe. What do we believe? What do we take and hold dear as truth? What do we understand God's permanent thing through His Word? Truth is not a relative thing. It is a permanent thing. Truth has been established by the Word of God. Last week, we talked about this idea of this, I believe. We looked at the road to Emmaus, and we understood that these two folks, as they encountered Jesus, were changed forever. This, I believe, is kind of become something that we discuss at dinner tables, or we discuss with our friends, and we even have discussions on what Christianity truly is in our current culture. There was a series, This I Believe, established in about 1955 by Edward Murrow. And it was a radio program where people would write in and talk about what they believed influenced their lives. And the program was meant not to be about religious dogma. And even during that time, there were people who would say, "Wait, it is religious. This, I believe, is religious." And I want to just mention to us this morning that the idea of what we believe ending and having a personal relationship with Christ. This morning, we're going to be looking at, I believe, a picture, I believe is the best physical picture. This is Jesus Christ taking the place of His people. It's not necessarily a Christian picture, because the story and the character in this story this morning, we don't ever see necessarily accepts Christ, but we do know and we do understand that this person, literally, Christ takes the place of Barabbas. This morning we're going to be looking at the story of Barabbas. Barabbas. This story is what we see is Jesus literally taking the place of someone who was about to die. We look at Barabbas and we don't necessarily think of Barabbas as the important character in the story, but I want to give you just a few things to ponder this morning. I think all of us would agree that Judas Iscariot is a main character in the New Testament story of the crucifixion. We understand that Judas Iscariot betrays Jesus, and because of that betrayal, Jesus then goes before and is told that he was guilty, and he goes to the cross. And so we know this story, and Judas Iscariot is actually talked about in 32 different verses. Barabbas is actually discussed in 38 different verses. Barabbas, much like Melchizedek in the Old Testament, we don't know his pedigree, we don't know his background. He shows up in the middle of the New Testament. He plays an important part in that story, that New Testament narrative, and then he's gone forever. We don't know much about him. We don't know much about him, and yet he becomes a central figure, a central character in this death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Barabbas. We understand his first name to be Jesus, or probably most accurately spoken, Joshua. It was Barabbas the Christ, or Jesus Barabbas. Barabbas' name, the name Barabbas, literally means son of the Father. Jesus Christ is taking the place for a man whose name literally meant son of the Father. There is definitely not a picture that more accurately betrays in a physical sense the fact that Jesus takes the place of those who do not deserve for him to take their place. And so in a spiritual sense this morning, I want each one of us to grasp the concept that in the spiritual sense, we are like Barabbas. Jesus Christ took our place. Barabbas, as we'll see in the story here in a few moments, is going to be basically convicted. We understand that because he is going to face death on a cross. We'll see that he was an insurrectionist. We'll see that he was a thief, that he was a murderer. We'll see these things. And then we'll see Barabbas, that Jesus takes his place. Barabbas is likely the first person in all of human history who at least could acknowledge the fact that Jesus took my place. I want us to illustrate that this morning. I want to show a video again. The video, I think, shows the heart of the scenario. I definitely this morning want to stop short of the idea that Barabbas responds and that he repents and that he accepts Jesus. We don't see that in Scripture. But what we do see is that Jesus literally took the place of Barabbas, just as he takes our place in a spiritual sense. Each one of us, the Scripture tells us, deserves death. Each one of us deserves the penalty of death for our sins. And because of that, we can see in this picture this morning that Jesus Christ has died for every. We'll have this verse as the springboard this morning. We'll look at the picture, the narrative here in just a moment in Matthew chapter 27, and we'll try to apply it to our lives. Understand this. Even as Barabbas, as we and story in Barabbas, and we want to point the finger. And even in some ways, we want to talk about a character that we don't like. That's inconsequential. Jesus Christ died for that person. He died for that person. Acts chapter 3, if you'll stand for the reading of God's word, if you have your Bible on the screen, Acts chapter 3, verse 13 through 15. If you don't have your Bible, it'll certainly be on the screen. And then immediately following our prayer, we'll look at just kind of an example in video of Barabbas. Acts chapter 3, verse 13 says this: "The God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer given to you. And you killed the source of life, whom God raised from the dead. We are all witnesses of this." Father, this morning I pray that in some way we can come off of our spiritual high horse. In some way we can come down from even somewhat of a spiritual arrogance. And God, we would understand that our... And God, even Jesus Christ died for each and every one of us. And God, even when people do horrific things, Christ has died for them as well. I pray that we'll see that picture. I pray that we'll respond to that picture, understanding that because Jesus died, if we respond, amen, Jesus is Savior, we will be saved. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Which prisoner do you want me to pardon? Barabbas or Jesus, the so-called Christ?
Barabbas!
What has he done wrong?
They're crucifying him.
Barabbas. They're crucifying the man that took your place. I don't mean your place. I'm not saying you should be crucified.
Cells are next to each other.
The crowd is picking up. We need to go.
There was a hole in the wall between the cells. I saw everything.
Barabbas, the Romans may have let you go, but they aren't going to let you live.
They beat him. They cursed him. They spit on him.
He never said a thing.
He never fought back.
Once we get out of town and find someone to treat your wound...
Did you see what they did to him? His back. Why not me? Why him?
I don't know why not. But if we're going to leave, we need to leave now.
Stop! Stop talking! Just...
of the Gospels, there's only really one story that gets all in two of the Gospels. There's a reason that this story is shared in all four of the Gospels, because it is an absolute depiction of Jesus taking our place. Why Barabbas? Chiefly because he was helpless, he was hopeless, and he was a sinner. Raised the fact that Jesus took our place. And it does change everything. It changes everything. My life has been radically altered because of what Jesus Christ did in my life. I believe that all believers can say the same thing, that their life has been completely altered because of what Jesus has done in their lives. And by the way, in no circumstance am I saying that any one of us are perfect. In fact, quite the opposite. Because we are not perfect, we need Jesus, and he took our place. And we are to respond to that. What we see is the great exchange. The great exchange that Jesus, who had no sin, took the place of a sinner so that all of us might become the righteousness of God. And it changes everything. Story of a few things I want to share with you this morning as we go along is who are the people in the story of Barabbas, and how does that great exchange take place? Barabbas is part of the great exchange. Barabbas is certainly one who deserved death. Barabbas is certainly one who deserved to go to the cross. We understand that. The Bible describes him as a rebel. In Mark chapter 15, verse 7, we see that he's an insurrectionist. We see that he is notorious. Notorious in the fact that people knew him. Why did they know him? Because he did such great work? No, they knew him at certain. He was a man who was a part of insurrection, and the Roman government certainly not happy about that. He had led rebels. We see throughout the four Gospels upright that he had stolen, that he was a thief, that he was a murderer, that he had uprisings against the government, that he was a part of loyalists, a Jewish group likely that were causing all kind of havoc, all kind of struggle, all kind of terrible things. He was noteworthy because of what he had done wrong. His name, as I mentioned before, literally meant son of the Father. It's kind of the description in our current day vernacular, this idea of, well, he's just like his dad. There's even discussion of the fact that he could have been the leader, even of the two people who were crucified on either side of Jesus. He was certainly one who deserved death. An insurrectionist, a murderer, a seditionist. And I hope you don't forget this particular point. The Bible describes him as the target. It's who Jesus died for. It's who Jesus took his place. The scripture tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, for Christ also suffered for sins once and for all, the righteousness for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God after being put to death in the fleshly realm, but made alive in the spiritual realm. Jesus Christ, in a literal sense, whether or not Barabbas accepted Jesus Christ, he could say that Jesus died for me. In fact, I would say this morning, he was the first person that could say, Jesus died for me. As we look at the account in Matthew chapter 27, we see that we come to this place. It's a holy time for the Jews. And we come to this scripture in the narrative where Pilate, what are we taking on the responsibility, having that responsibility kind of thrown onto him to say, Pilate, what are we going to do with this man? See, they have been trying to do, the religious elite, you understand, the religious elite have been trying to put Jesus to death or come up with something since about John chapter 8. And John chapter 11, when we see, and we'll talk about this in the next couple of weeks, when we see Lazarus raised from the dead, the religious elite, we're not saying, how incredible. They were saying, there's something wrong with this man. We must take care of it. And so they bring Jesus to Pilate. Pilate is part of the great exchange. Again, I want to be sensitive in some areas, in some respect, to Barabbas, but I definitely want to stop short of saying that he was a believer. We don't know that, but what we do know is that Jesus died for him. Even as a believer, I want to be sensitive to Pilate, because as we read the story, as we understand what goes on in this particular situation, there is some understanding. But that Pilate did not want to be part of what was going on. But what we're going to find is Pilate, just like Barabbas, exemplifies chapter us in a lot of ways. It says, at the festival, this is Matthew chapter 27, verse 15. At the festival, the governor's custom was to release to the crowd a prisoner Pilate wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. And so Pilate, not thinking at all that if he asked the crowd who they wanted, he was trying to appease the crowd. He wasn't thinking at all, if I ask between Barabbas or Jesus, that they would select the fact, give us Barabbas and you can have Jesus. Why? Because Pilate certainly knew that Barabbas, he was a murderer. He was a guy who was bringing uprisings. Certainly the Roman government would have known this. That certainly they would have understood that we need to get rid of this guy. He was on death row for a reason. And so Pilate, knowing he's kind of got an ace up his sleeve, he says, okay, I tell you what, you want Jesus or you want Barabbas? And this all falls to pot, because the crowd does not respond as Pilate would have thought or even suggested. While he was sitting on the judge's bench, verse 19, his wife sent word to him. He was not only abilities appease the crowd, he was trying to appease his wife. His wife had some sensibilities. His wife understood the situation. We see nothing in regards to his wife being negative towards Jesus. In fact, we see some positive remarks. I've had a dream, and this is not good, Pilate. You should go no further. I've had a dream, and it is not in our favor for Jesus to be crucified. And trust me, in this sense, I can almost imagine. I want to stop short of saying that Pilate was innocent. For the wife comes to the husband and says, this is not good. I know it. Trust me. This is I'm going to be good for you. And Pilate is now saying, what am I to do? I've already taken the gamble. And because I took that gamble, I have to back up what I say. You ever been there before, by the way? Or you knew you were wrong. You knew that you were wrong, but you had already said it. You'd already said it, and you had to back it up. If you have been a parent for any amount of time, you have done this. And if you haven't, I need lessons. Pilate, he's trying to appease the crowd, and he says, who do you want, Barabbas or Jesus? And they say, give us Barabbas. Let's kill Jesus. That certainly, I don't believe, is what Pilate thought was going to happen. And then Pilate's symbol or gesture of the Roman government's respect, if you will. Not that they loved the Jewish religion, but some sort of respect, some sort of honor. What we see in Matthew 27:19 is, while he was sitting on the judge's bench, his wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with that righteous man. The woman was smart. Plain and simple. Guys, the women are smart. I mean, understand that. She sent him word, and had he only listened to his wife, I need to stop there, right? But had he listened to his wife, this would not have happened. And by the way, make no mistake here, I believe that we see in Scripture, not only did he want to appease the crowd, I think he wanted to appease his wife. Make no mistake, I think he wanted to appease Jesus. He does everything in his power to pass the buck. I don't think I'm responsible for this. In fact, we even see the picture of Jesus kind of of Pilate kind of washing his hands and saying, my blood is not on this. Jesus' blood is not on my hands. I want nothing to do with this. But understand here that when Pilate tried to absolve himself by saying, I want to have nothing to do with it, what he did is condemn himself. Folks, we are like Barabbas in that Jesus has taken our place. We are like Pilate in the fact that if we try not to make a decision and we try to sit in the middle and we try to stay away from making sure that we please everybody in the Christian sense, trust me when I say this, we are condemning ourselves. As a pastor for 20 years, as a minister for 20 years, I've heard people over and over and over and over again say, well, they're not a believer, but it's not like they don't like God. They're just kind of in the middle. Or even when we talk about people in other countries, they haven't heard about God, so maybe they're safe. Understand clearly this morning, a choice to try not to make a choice is a choice. The only way to be absolved is to accept Jesus Christ and his gift of the cross. Jesus tried to appease the crowd. He tried to appease Pilate tried to appease the crowd, tried to appease his wife, and even he tried to appease Jesus. We see Barabbas in this story very clearly, where Jesus takes the place of Barabbas. I understand how I can be Barabbas. Pilate was put under a lot of pressure here and saying, Pilate, what are you going to do? And he tries to send it off to Herod and tries to just pass the buck. I think everyone's happy. Folks, the great exchange is taking place with Barabbas. It's taking place with Pilate. And it is also taking place with the crowd. The crowd is part of the great exchange. Here is what we have to understand. The crowd was made up of the religious elite, Pharisees, priests, part of Jewish uprising. I don't know if you've ever heard this sermon, but you're fixing to. The righteous group were fickle. They were fickle. Their thoughts, in one sense, were, Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! And just a few days later, completely different. It is the same group of people. You know why they were like that? Number one, they were led astray. But number two, when it wasn't exactly like they thought it would be, their mind begins to change. And guess what? The spiritual elite are the same today. When it doesn't go exactly like they want, or what happens? They get upset, they take their toys, they go home, or even worse, they take their toys and go to another church. What we see in this picture is this group of religious elites. They love to stand and they love to pray in the synagogues and on the street corners and ask them about what's going on. They don't truly care what God thinks because God was doing something here that they wanted no part of. You want to know why? Because they had better plans. Not only are they fickle, but you've heard this word before. They are hypocrites. They are masked. They are not what they seem to be. They say one thing and act out another. Not only are they fickle, not only are they hypocrites, but they are blind. What's going on in this situation? They're blind. They don't truly understand what's going on in this situation. Talk about being a hypocrite. John 11:53 says, right after the time of Lazarus, so from that day forward, they plotted to kill him. They want to kill him. When Jesus comes into the town a couple of days before his death, they're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Imagine they want to kill him. They want to praise him. Why do they want to praise him? They want to praise him for the magic hocus pocus that's going on. They like that. In fact, we see in the narrative in one of the Gospels when Jesus is before Herod, Herod's kind of interested in seeing what Jesus is all about. Why? Because he had heard that Jesus does cool things, that Jesus does magic, that Jesus is one of those characters that's really interesting because you never know what he's going to do. And so when Jesus does nothing before Herod, what does he do? Get him out of here. This isn't what I thought he was going to be. Get him out of here. Folks, we are like Barabbas. We are like Pilate, and we are like the crowd. Because when spiritual things don't work out exactly as we plan them, exactly as we want them, in a sense, we say, I don't want anything to do with this because it doesn't fit my personality. It doesn't fit my desires. It doesn't fit the way I wanted this to happen. Jesus means right where I am, and what that means is I get my way. That is not what it means. It's not what it means. This crowd, they were fickle, they were hypocrites, and they were doing all of this, folks. I'm trying not to be too harsh here, but they were doing all of this in the name of religion. You know how harmful false religion has been over the last 2,000 years? You know how harmful religion has been? Now, certainly, I want to make sure, and you understand this, I believe Jesus was a religious person. If you read through the scriptures and you understand that he knew the festivals and he knew what to say and he knew to be in the synagogue, he was a religious person. But Jesus wrote the book. And what has happened over thousands of years is that we haven't done it the way that Jesus intended. Why? Because we were fickle, we were hypocrites, and we were blind. And we like to do it the way we want it done. Is the only true religion, the only pure religion, is the religion that accepts Jesus Christ as personal Savior, as a relationship. A relationship. And we're never going to be perfect. Never going to be perfect. But we have the opportunity for relationship. How are these people blind? Let me just put it very plain. A people who are not sensitive to the will of the Father, a people who don't see that Jesus is truly who he said he was, a people who in all actuality show hate toward the Savior, blind. John chapter 15 says this. Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. In this story, it's not the pagans who are going after Jesus. It's the religious people who want to kill Jesus in the name of Yahweh. These people who would stand in front of everyone and talk about what an incredible God they have and how great they are because of their God were not sensitive to what God was doing. And so I hope we grasp this morning that we are susceptible as well. Being religious is not good enough. Having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is the only way to truly know Him as personal Savior. We see that Pilate was a part of the great exchange. Christianity is part of the great exchange. The crowd, part of the great exchange. Ultimately, understand this. Christianity itself is part of the great exchange. Don't you know that God used Barabbas? Again, I'm not saying Barabbas was a believer, but don't you know that God used Barabbas? It's the first time that we see Jesus Christ literally takes the place of those He loves, those who had sinned against Him, those who have rejected Him, and He takes their place and it changes everything. The gospel perfectly told in the release of Barabbas in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4, it says this: Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. In Romans 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Folks, you understand that each one of us, like Barabbas, had sinned. And because of that sin, even though you haven't murdered someone, maybe you've never stolen anything, maybe you even say that you've never lied, which is probably a lie, we deserve the penalty of death. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. In Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We'll be saved. Take a moment this morning to grasp what is going on here. We like to look at this picture and point at all the external stuff and what they did. You understand this morning, each and every one of us had a part in putting Jesus on the cross. We are like Barabbas. We are like Pilate. We are like the crowd. But there is something that changes everything. And I pray that you understand this morning that changing everything means I have accepted Jesus. I have asked Jesus to be my heavenly Father, to save me from my sins. It's then and only then are we able to separate ourselves from Pilate, from Barabbas, and even that crowd. This morning as we pray, look, I'm going to ask that even that little flap that I asked you to tear off at the beginning of the service, that you would look on the back side of that. There are some decisions there that maybe are indicative of what you are feeling. I'd love for you to just think through those statements and see if in any way this morning they apply to you. Have you given your life to Jesus? Have you understood that Jesus died in your place? Father, this morning, as we come to this time of invitation, reflection, response, God, I pray you in every life as you work that we would respond to you. God, I pray that we would understand that we are truly no different sacrifice of Jesus having accepted Him into our lives. God, this moment is yours, and we pray that you'd have your way. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. Ask believers to be praying this morning. If you want to come acknowledging prayer with new faith in Jesus Christ, that you asked Jesus to come into your life, I would love to be able to share with you that decision. I would love to be able to encourage you in that decision. This morning, maybe you're looking for a church home and you haven't placed your membership somewhere and you're looking for that place. I pray this morning that if the Holy Spirit is impressing you to come, making that public decision, I would love to be able to share that with you. However the Holy Spirit is leading. If you're a member here and you know that you're a believer, but you know there are people that you need to pray for, is a large to open this altar as a place of prayer. Again, our response is a part of our worship. And so we'll sing a sing of invitation, but we'll continue that. And over just the next few moments, you have the opportunity to sing to the Lord, but also respond to His call on your life. You come as the Holy Spirit leads.